Well, tonight we are going to get back into the book of 1 Thessalonians. So if you will please open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. When you read through Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians, you realize it's a little bit different than a lot of his other epistles. It certainly doesn't have the theological depth like the book of Romans. We just finished up 11 chapters of doctrine in the book of Romans, and next week we'll begin looking at the application of all of that. But that's one of Paul's patterns. That's what he does. But here, what we see is the first three chapters are not so much doctrine, but it is Paul pouring out his heart to this young church. Now, chapters 4 and 5 will be doctrinal, and some of the doctrines there are very, very familiar to us. But this book doesn't have even the excitement of the controversy like the church of Colossae or in Galatia. But what we have here really is a glimpse into the heart of the Apostle Paul as Paul the missionary, but also as Paul the pastor. You see this concern and this love for these people. And what we have really in the first three chapters is a divinely inspired list of characteristics that should categorize every church of Christ. And if you have your faith grounded in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you too should be exhibiting the things that Paul is highlighting in these chapters. Now, Paul doesn't actually list these things out as traits like he does in some of his epistles, but what he does in his recollections of his time with them, as well as the praise that he gives to God for God's working, those things really provide for us the characteristics that we should desire individually, but that we should desire to see right here in Cornerstone Baptist Church also. Now, of course, this church is different from our church in many ways. First of all, they were in the fray of fiery persecution. All right. These were people that lived day by day, risking their lives, literally their livelihoods, for the name of Jesus Christ. As I said, this church was born in adversity. The city, as you recall, was in a great stir because of the power of the gospel. So much so that the Apostle Paul had to be ushered out of the city very quickly for his own safety. And you can imagine, if you've read the epistles of the Apostle Paul, you understand the heart that this man had for those that his children in the faith. And so Paul would have been very concerned about this newly formed church. There was nobody in this church that was battle-hardened, right, spiritually. These were all brand new Christians. There was no mature believers that could provide support and encouragement. And so certainly Paul always was looking for an opportunity to send encouragement to them. And when that door opened up, he sent Timothy. Timothy ministered among them for a time to encourage the church. But when Timothy got back and told Paul the things that were going on at this church, it caused him to give great thanks to God always for the way that he was working in this church and how confident he must have felt after that. You know, sometimes we do the same thing, don't we? We worry about things and then realizing that in God's hands, they're in perfect hands. But, you know, Paul, he's probably thinking, oh, I wonder what's going on with these guys. But the whole time God is saying to him, look, I've got this, Paul. This is my church, right? I can handle this. And certainly he did. So he was highlighting God's work in this church while Paul was with them. And then afterward, when Timothy was with them also, that's what we have in chapter 1. Verse 3 tells us that he was remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father. So Paul was so excited because the evidences of salvation were long lasting, right? He saw people accepting the gospel that he had preached, but then he was gone. And you know how it is. You wonder, you know, was that a real thing? Was were those genuine conversions. And in fact, they showed the characteristics of the genuine power of God's Spirit working in their lives. And one of the characteristics that he highlighted in verse 6 was that he says, "And you became followers of us and of the Lord." God gives us men to follow, men who follow him, right? And it's important that we understand that God has given gifts unto men. He has given men, pastors, teachers, evangelists, missionaries, to help us in our growth in Christ. And so these people understood that. The Thessalonians understood that particular need. They understood the importance of seeking out godly counsel, an example of these men that God provided for their spiritual growth. And so as they were taught the word of God, they were eager and readily accepted the truth of the word of God. Verse 7, "So that ye were ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia." Again, every time I read this section, I think this is miraculous, right? We're talking about a church started from nothing in the fray of persecution, and all of a sudden they are examples of the entire area. What kind of testimony did they have that kind of testimony, to have that kind of credibility in that particular area? Folks, they didn't have television, right? They didn't have FaceTime or some of those other things where they could show people, look at what's going on at Thessalonica. This was all word of mouth. And it's just amazing how this came about. Verses 9 and 10. Not verse 9 and 10, I'm sorry. So what he's talking about here is not so much that they had a big congregation. We don't know how big their congregation was, right? But it's not having the biggest congregation or the most programs, but it is yielding to the word of God and being examples of it, right? They looked at the Apostle Paul. They heard the words that him and Timothy preached to them. And they said, that's God's word. We want to apply it. No matter what happens, right? No matter what situations we find ourselves in, we want to be faithful to this word. And so they were a testimony of what it was to follow Jesus Christ, to live in obedience to his world. Folks, that's the kind of testimony that causes the rest of the world to take note. That's why people all over their world knew about these people, because of their great testimony. So these were people that had a godly goal of putting God first. This is what it's like, folks, to seek God first, to seek his kingdom, to put your own life aside, your own safety, your own security aside for the sake of the kingdom of God. This is what that looks like. All right. And this is how they lived that. Well, beside the characteristics that we've already seen in the first part of this chapter, Paul adds this in verse 8, 4, right? In verse 7, he says, you guys are examples to everybody in Macedonia and in Achaia. And by the way, do you remember how big Macedonia and Achaia is? Lots and lots of square miles. I looked it up and tried to compare it. It would be kind of like Macedonia at that time, first century Macedonia, was about as big as West Virginia. All right. And we look at that as a small thing. But if you don't have television, you don't have telephones, and you don't have that great of communication, to get information all throughout West Virginia about you, that would take some effort. And Achaia is about 2/3 of that. All right. So together we're talking, I don't know, roughly about 40,000 square miles land here. And so these people were examples to the churches in that size of an area, which I think is pretty amazing. But he says, "For," verse 8, "from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad." Now, folks, as I thought about this, And sometimes I think too much about stuff. But as I was thinking about this, I thought this would be an exciting place to serve God. I mean, exciting in a lot of ways. Like, am I going to have my home tomorrow? Am I going to have my life tomorrow? There would be that kind of anticipation. But also the working of God's Spirit. You know, God's Spirit works greater in more difficult circumstances, right? We don't have this kind of persecution in our lives today, but God puts us in circumstances where His greater grace can be manifested in our lives. And that's what's being manifested here, right? These people were in the midst of it, yet the word of the Lord sounded out from them. And it excites me to think how filled these people were with God. They were filled with God's Spirit. They were overflowing with God's work in their heart, with the love of God that they had. They were filled with their love. They were filled with the joy of their salvation. So much so that they just couldn't keep it in. And you know what that's like. Right? There have been times in your life, I trust, that when you first got saved, or maybe there were periods of what you might consider a personal revival in your own life. And you remember those times, how excited, how filled you were with God, so much so that you couldn't keep it in. You had to be able to share it, and that's natural. Right? If you've got something like that, when the Spirit of God is in you, He doesn't want all that to stay in you. He wants you to give that out, right? That's what we're called to do, to be witnesses in this world. Well, that's how it was for these people. They were kind of like the Nile River. You know how the Nile overflows its banks once a year? Right? In May or June, the monsoons come, and in the northern part of Egypt, and the rains come down off those big plateaus. And it fills the Nile, and it overflows for miles and miles and miles. And what it's doing is depositing this residue, this sediment that is necessary for farmers to be able to plant in that area. Because it's all arid. And that's kind of how the Thessalonian church was. They were overflowing with the Word of God and with the power of God. And they just overflowed the banks of Thessalonica with the Word of God, and they were feeding the region with the Word of God. How exciting! Right. I mean, wouldn't you want to be a part of that? Yeah. And these people didn't care one bit whether they would live or die, but just the excitement of serving the Lord. And so that was the Thessalonian church. I think that they were really the epitome of what we've seen so many times before, but I even mentioned on Sunday in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16, where the Apostle Paul gives us a description of a church that is effective and healthy. These people were fitly joined together and compacted, verse 16, by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. And what happens? Making increase of the body. The body kept growing. Spiritually, they were growing. Unto the edifying of itself in love. This church kept growing and growing spiritually, emotionally, physically. They grew. They were controlled by the Spirit. And they just could not contain. Not that they wanted to. But they just could not contain the power of the gospel. And so Paul says they sounded out the word of God. That's an interesting term. I mean, I think we would have got it if Paul would have said they spoke it. They proclaimed it. But from his experience, right, he's speaking from experience, as we're going to see. Testimony that he's heard not just from Timothy also. And he understands that these people were very vigilant. They were very diligent. They were enthusiastic. They were urgent in proclaiming the truth of the Lord. So he uses a word that has the idea of this loud, unmistakable proclamation. Like they were standing up and calling to everybody the good news of Jesus Christ. They were bold. They were loud, and it was the Word of God. But what was the Word of God then for them? What Word of God did they have? Well, of course, Acts tells us in Acts chapter 17, verses 2 and 3, when Paul went into Thessalonica, it says, Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And so the Apostle Paul preached to them the gospel through the Old Testament and through the leading of the Spirit of God in his own life as an apostle. He preached to them during the time that he was there, and they just sucked it all in. Right? They just wanted it more and more, and they took it in such a way that they were able to regurgitate it back. That they were able to give it back in the same kind of power. And so Paul preached Christ to them from the Scriptures, and he laid a foundation for the gospel, I'm sure, before he was ushered out. I can only imagine the kind of Bible study that these people experienced in the short time that the Apostle Paul was there in Thessalonica. But then even afterward, I'm sure that Timothy and Paul, before Timothy went, Paul was very clear to say, look, I want you to let, if you see this happening, let's talk about this. Let's encourage them, exhort them in the Scriptures. And I'm sure that he talked it through with Timothy before Timothy went out also. And well, that is what they so forthfully sounded forth, the word of God that they had received. And folks, that's the pattern. That's been the pattern ever since. Mm-hmm. Right? We receive the word of God as we study the word of God, as we sit under the preaching and teaching of the word of God. Right? We receive the word. And as we are filled with the word, we should have the same attitude. We should have the same desire. The same urgency, because these are the words of life. Amen. These are the words that give hope to a world that has no hope. This is the solution to every person's problem. Amen. Folks, again, God uses problems to bring the world to himself. Amen. And he gives man every opportunity. He has churches like ours that can give context to God's word. The people out there, folks, they live in a world, they have no idea, what's my purpose? How many times have you seen that? Right? What's my purpose? There are books, there are thousands of books on how to find purpose. You only need one. And this is the truth. This is the truth. This book gives everybody purpose. It gives context to every issue going on in the world today. That's all we need. These people understood that. They were filled with it. And they went out and told the world this wonderful truth. And when you look at a church like this, well, to me anyhow, it's kind of convicting when you think of the pressure that they were experiencing. You think of the adversity that they were experiencing. I mean, these were people that had families like you and I. Right. These are people that had jobs. They had acquaintances. I'm sure that. And remember, we talked about the polity of this city. This city was a free city, but only as long as they didn't stir up trouble with Rome. So they were very cautious. The city officials were very cautious about any kind of stirring up of trouble. These people turned the world upside down with the gospel. Yet instead of being quiet about it, they just kept going forward. And when I look at that, I think we would excuse them if they decided not to be so loud. We would think, well, yeah, I understand, you know, you're going to get killed, you're going to lose all of your possessions. I can understand where you might say, you know, maybe we shouldn't be so loud. But that wasn't them at all. Right? That wasn't them at all. They remained exuberant. They remained very clear in their testimony. There wasn't going to be any compromise. What have we got to lose in our country today if we sounded out the word of the Lord like they did? What do we have to lose? We don't have anything to lose, right? Maybe some pride. And by the way, that's not a bad thing for us to lose a little bit of pride. That's about it. They're not going to take anything from us, at least at this point. You know what my guess is? My guess is that all of their door hangers got passed out. I'm pretty sure. Right? I mean, the first Sunday when Jason got up there, he said, look, we've got these door hangers. We got 28,000 of them, and we need them to go out. Boom. They were gone. How do you think all these people knew about what was going on in Thessalonica? Door hangers. That's exactly what it was. But their influence, folks, extended way beyond the borders of their town. Thessalonica was a huge city. All right, it was a booming metropolis. But their influence went way beyond the borders of their town. That their faith in God was spread abroad, Paul says. Paul saw that personally. Again, it spread throughout Macedonia. It spread throughout Achaia and all the surrounding areas of that particular place. As I mentioned before, there was a major travel route that went all the way from the Aegean Sea. It went all the way through Macedonia, all the way over into Asia. I don't remember exactly how many miles it was, but it was called the Via Ignatia. And it was built by Rome, and it was a major trade route for that area. And that major route went right through Thessalonica. And so that was one of the reasons Thessalonica was such a big, booming trade place. But apparently there weren't a lot of people who didn't hear about this church whenever they went to Thessalonica. Now, folks, what kind of effort does that take? For people to go and to visit a city and to hear about what God's doing in a particular church. I mean, what has to happen? You know, I mean, we have 95 people driving through 95 or you know how Oakdale is a huge metropolis. I mean, we do have a casino. But what kind of effort would it take for people to come to our town and leave knowing God is doing a powerful work right here at Cornerstone Baptist Church? What kind of testimony were these people? I just am amazed every time I think of the huge effort. And of course, you know, it's the power of God in all of this. But it's the power of God through yielded people. And that's what Paul's talking about here. As you read through these first three chapters of Thessalonica, you even sense Paul's admiration and amazement at what God is doing in this church. And by the way, the same God that did that is the God we serve today. He hasn't changed in power, right? He still wants to see souls saved. He still wants to use faithful people in preaching the Word of God. So there were a lot of people that came through. A lot of people did business in the city, and a lot of people heard about Jesus Christ. I'm sure that a lot of these people were invited to church. Now, presumably, some of these folks would have gotten saved, don't you think? Mm-hmm. They would have heard the word of God. They would have gotten saved. And then they would have carried the story out of Thessalonica. They would have gone east and west along the Via Ignatia. They would have went north and south, down into Corinth, up in or over to Philippi. They would have preached this stuff throughout the world. And the testimony of this church would have gone throughout the whole region in a very amazing way. Folks, this really happened. Right? If we were to hear of this kind of spiritual working today, we'd want to be a part of that. We would want to look into this. We would go and say, how is this happening? What's going on? You know, because that's exciting stuff. Because that's why we're here. So that this stuff happens. So the word of God gets out and people get saved and the word gets spread across the area that God has placed us. But this was really happening. And to me, it's just absolutely amazing. And like I said, I think even Paul was a little bit taken back. You look at what he says at the end of verse 8. He talks about how their testimony is known all abroad so that we need not to speak anything. I think that's kind of cool. You can imagine, or this is, I can imagine, right? I have a lot of time to imagine. So Paul's traveling through this huge area, and he's thrilled, right, at what's going on in Thessalonica. And he comes into this one area and he says, "Hey, did you hear what's going on in Thessalonica?" "Yes." "Oh. Well, but did you know?" "Yeah, we already heard that, Paul. But we know all about it." I mean, their testimony has been flying all over the place. Matter of fact, me and my family, we're going to go down there and see what's going on. We're going to go see what God is doing. That's not what the Bible says. But that's what I would do. And Paul is just amazed. He's traveling around. And people are telling him about what's going on. He didn't even get a chance to testify on their behalf. He says this in verse 9. "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you." What does that mean? Not only was Paul not easily able to find people who didn't know about Thessalonica, but folks, people were telling Paul about his own testimony. They were telling him about his testimony among the Thessalonians. That's what he's saying here in verse 9. "They told us what kind of ministry we had among you." Because he's writing to the Thessalonians, right? He says, "We've been out. We've been trying to testify of you. We can't find anybody that hasn't heard about you. And not only that, they're telling us the testimony about us too while we were here." These people were prolific in their testimony. They wanted to give everybody all of the encouraging details. And so they go to Paul. They say, "Paul, look, we heard all about it." Paul's down in Corinth, right? In Achaia. Maybe he's in Philippi in Macedonia. And he says to Timothy, "Maybe this place doesn't know anything yet." And he goes in and he says, "Have you heard?" "Oh yeah, we heard all about it, Paul." "As a matter of fact, Paul, the Thessalonians were pretty excited when you were there. The Thessalonians were pretty excited. They told us how you came in the town and just how you preached to them. And they told us all about the lewd fellows of a baser sort and how you had to get kicked out of town." He said, "It sounded like a really great time. And then they told us about, after you left, how they had to depend on God." It doesn't say that in the Bible. But you know that happened. You know that happened. Right? Can you imagine? All of us brand new Christians, Apostle Paul comes in, teaches us, we're thrilled, we're excited, the Spirit of God comes in, we're excited about the things of God, and then our leader, all the leaders leave. And there's nobody to teach us, except the Spirit of God, who says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in all things, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. The peace of God that passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." That's what they did. Amen. They went to God. They said, "God, we're brand new. We don't know what's going on. We're going to make a bunch of mistakes, but we love you. Help us." And he did. Mm-hmm. And they grew. They grew, folks, to be examples to the whole area. This is not just, "Oh, praise God, they made it through the hard time." Right. Folks, they made it through the hard time and excelled out the other side by the power of God. And the Apostle Paul was greatly encouraged. They were quick to testify how they had gotten saved, how their lives had changed for Christ. And specifically, as he says at the end of verse 9, "How ye turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God." You know, we say this often. I think the Bible is very clear about this. But when you get saved, things change. If nothing has changed after you got saved, I would question your salvation. Because these people had a dramatic change, right? I mean, verse 9, they're telling everybody. They're telling people, and now people are telling Paul what they told him. And they said, "Paul, yeah, they told us how they had gotten saved. They recognized that they were new creatures. Old things were passed away. The old, all things are become new." And you know what they told us, Paul? They told us they gave up those old idols that they used to worship. Evidence of the working of the Spirit of God in their lives. I bet you Paul's heart just was thrilled. Wow, they're telling people that they gave up idols. They understood, as brand new Christians, that there were things that they just should not partake of anymore. Things that they had made idols out of. Now, these were probably real idols, right? These were probably pieces of wood or rock that that they attributed power to. And they said, we gave those up. And that's a great thing, right? That's the negative part. You took away that. But that wasn't the only evidence, was there? There was a positive aspect of it, too. Look at verse 9. They turned to God from idols, and then what'd they do? What's the positive aspect? They served God. Folks, that's an evidence. I'm telling you, when my wife and I got saved, we didn't have preachers available. We had other young Christians. And we saw the working of the Spirit of God. And what we see here is what we saw. It was a natural thing. It wasn't anything that we sat around waiting for somebody to tell us what to do. It was the Spirit of God who said, look, you're a brand new creature right now. You've got something that world needs right now. You've been entrusted with that. And it was the Spirit of God that told us, right, to go forth into all the world and preach the gospel. We studied the Word of God. Spirit of God taught us through that. And there was such an excitement about doing that for the Lord. Because it was different. There were things. I didn't change all at once. None of us did. Right? But when I got saved, I remember God specifically. There were several areas of my life where I hadn't changed yet. Because I hadn't come to that in the Word of God yet. But all of a sudden, be in the midst of something and God's saying, you know what? I don't want you doing that anymore. And I can remember it just like it was yesterday, stopping right then and there and never turning to it again. And that was God. That was God's working. That was evidence. It's not something that the devil would have wanted me to do. But it was an evidence of the working of God in my own heart. And these people experienced that in a fabulous way. In a miraculous way, they turned to God from idols. Why? Because they were new creatures. Those old things, those idols, the giving of their time to those inanimate objects that were only a plague to them. They gave all that up because all things had become new. They stopped bowing to the altars of their idols and they changed their goals to do what? To serve God. That was their goal. Do you remember that when you got saved? Do you ever remember a time in your own life where you didn't consider anything else as priority except serving Him, putting Him first? Whether you're a husband, a wife, a worker, right? No matter what you were doing, there were things you were doing. But there was a point where you said, these things cannot be my primary priority. My primary priority needs to be Christ. It needs to be serving God. I need to seek Him first. I need to seek His kingdom first. I need to seek His righteousness first and trust that God's going to take care of all the other things that I give priority to. That's exactly what these people did. And God took care of them. They were seeking a different way than they used to see. I love that. You know, when I think of before I was saved, there was darkness there. You know, there was a seeking after death. You can see that from a Christian's perspective, right? After you get saved, you realize that you were bound to a devil's hell. Your urges, your ways only brought temporal pleasure but ended in death. That's darkness. But man, once you get saved, it's light. It's the light of the gospel. It brings joy and peace. And we're talking eternal. I have a peace in my heart that the world cannot understand. Amen. And if you're a believer, you can understand it too. Mm-hmm. And the Thessalonians believed it. This was something that kept them going. They were seeking God first and His kingdom and His righteousness. And we know that their love for God, we're going to see this, was a motivation for that. But you know what else was a motivation? Look at verse 10. Verse 9, he says, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, how you turned from God to idols, serving the living and true God. And this is what also they were doing. to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath of come, from the wrath to come. What's he saying here? What else were they focusing on? The Lord's coming again. Right? The Lord's coming again. What were they thinking on then? The blessed hope, the reality of that truth. Folks, you ever think about that? You remember when we went through Romans chapter 8? Romans chapter 8, Paul really focuses upon the importance of God's people focusing on the blessed hope. You remember he says in Romans chapter 8, verse 18, he says, "For I reckon," let that sink in, "for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." And Paul begins that section by saying, look, there are hard things on this earth, but they don't even deserve your time. They don't even deserve your focus, because they're nothing compared to the glory that God has for you in the future. And so he says in verse 25, "But if we hope for that we see not," what he's saying is, if our hope and our faith is in that which we can't see right now, he says there's an effect that happens. What is that effect? "Then do we with patience wait for it." Look at verse 10. What was one of the things they were doing? They were waiting. They were waiting with patience. What is patience? It is the ability to endure hardship. These people were enduring hardship. They were testifying with everything that they have. Why? Because they were waiting with patience, with a hope for what they couldn't see right then and there, but what they believed would be the reality of their future. And they waited for the Lord Jesus Christ. They were excited about that. And again, his point being that as we dwell upon and we hope in that blessed hope, that focus, folks, helps us to endure our present circumstances. Mm-hmm. As we wait upon the Lord Jesus Christ, we go through difficulties. But my experience is that the first thing I do is not usually think about the blessed hope. But what Paul has told us in more than one place is that that is the focus that helps us to endure. That is a focus, that hope in what we can't see right now gives us the ability to endure. And folks, when we talk about enduring, we're talking about being able to live at a level of glory and honor to the Lord while we're going through tough times. Right? That's enduring. Enduring is being able to live the way God wants us to, no matter what kind of pressure we are under. What helps us to do that? When we focus upon his promise that one day he's going to come and get us. Amen. It's real.
That's right.
Just like everything else. It's real. It's going to happen. It's something that we can bank on.
Amen.
Because it's true. Amen. That verb to wait in verse 10 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 is a present tense verb. And it has the idea of this ongoing focus. Right, we're not just talking about every Wednesday night if you happen to talk about it in 1 Thessalonians. But every day, you're thoughtful. Jesus could come today.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus could come today. And if he comes today, he'll take me with him.
That's right.
I will meet him in the clouds. I will be forever with him in the clouds. Mm-hmm. That's reality for me. And that's a daily thing. That's what these people did. They'd get up and they would think, I'm sure they would think, are we going to lose our homes today? Are we going to be hauled off to jail today? Wait a minute. Jesus could come today. And that helped them to endure. I mean, really, if you really think that Jesus could come at any time. I mean, if you knew Jesus was going to come tomorrow. You know, I've used illustrations like this before, but it's reality. Because he could come tomorrow. But if you knew he was going to come tomorrow, would it increase your boldness?
Sure.
You'd probably call a lot of people on the phone that you haven't talked to.
Right.
I bet you all those door hangers will be gone. Although we won't be here if the Lord were to come tomorrow. But we'd want to do something for the Lord, right?
Right.
We'd want to get out there. We would be bold. Why? Because we have a confidence. My Lord's coming. Folks, you have that confidence. We just don't know when. He is going to come. So we could have that same kind of joy that these people had. Waiting for the Lord's return. And folks, it was seen in every area of their lives. The way that they lived, the habit of their living, the truth that directed their daily activity, as well as the truth that directed their daily afflictions. How they responded to those afflictions. It was reflected in their testimony before the world. People knew. That whole area knew. They weren't holding anything back. So verse 10, that's the end of that chapter. This is the first place also in this chapter. Well, actually, not the first place, but it is the second place in this chapter where where Paul mentions the subject of the coming of Christ, the hope of the coming of Christ. He mentions it one time before in this chapter. Do you know where it is? Remember? It's only 10 verses, so it's got to be in the 9 before the one I just read. Did somebody say verse 3? Yes. Verse 3, where he says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and what? Patience of what? Patience of hope. In whom? In Jesus Christ, in the Lord Jesus Christ. So what Paul is doing, and we know that that's one of the major themes of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, right? Was the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he mentions it two times in chapter 1. And he also mentions it in chapter 2, look at verse 19. He says, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? This is on his mind, right? Now, what we're going to see also, there's a reason it's on his mind, is because he had heard some other things that we're going to deal with in chapter 4. But it's kind of like he's revealing to them, this is a reality, and he's coming up to a point where he's going to say, but it hasn't happened yet. This is what you have as a hope. Verse 13 of chapter 3. He says, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father. When? At the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all of his saints. And then, as we see in chapter 4, he's going to give us one of the most important passages regarding the doctrine of the rapture. He really fills in for us some of those difficult areas. He does that here, and he also mentions that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 also. So those two chapters together really give us a good view of what's going to happen to us. That blessed hope that we can focus on, the hope that one day we will be with the Lord. And then even at the end of chapter 5, if you look at the end of chapter 5, in Paul's final prayer for these people, he says in verse 23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto when? Unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a great thing to focus upon, the coming of the Lord. And we will see the doctrinal aspect of that when we get to chapter 4. So in chapter 1, what we saw is that Paul's emphasis is upon the people of Thessalonica. And what we're going to see in the first three chapters is Paul, instead of setting a doctrinal foundation, he's setting a pastoral foundation. All right, and we'll see that as we go along. But in chapter 1, he just focuses on them and his observations of them, right? Mm-hmm. The evidence, he's telling them, look, you are showing the evidence of salvation. We praise God for his work in your life, for your testimony. So he focuses on them. Chapter 2, he's going to do something differently. He's going to be focusing upon himself. He's going to be focusing upon those that were with him and their relationship to the church. You're going to see he's trying to build credibility. He's trying to build relationship with the church. And in chapter 3, you're going to see he does a combination of both of those. Then chapter 4, we have his typical doctrinal sections, verses 4, or chapter 4 and 5. So that's what we have to look forward to. But as we look at this church, folks, I don't know why the Lord has led me in this direction, but instead of just focusing on Paul's heart, but to look at the characteristics of a church that is sold out for God. And oh, that we would desire the same thing. I can tell you, if you don't want it, it's not going to happen. Right? I mean, I would love to say, and I prayed this to God, Lord, in spite of my heart, will you just make me do it? Well, he doesn't do that. He wants my will to be involved. Right? Now, he'll give me the power to do it if I just get my will in line. Oh, that God would help us to get our wills in line. Because this is a real church. This is not a parable. This is a real church with real people that are dealing with things more severe, I'm sure, than what we've been dealing with. And yet, God used them in a magnificent way so that the whole area knew. And what they knew, folks, was the power of God. What was magnified was the name of Christ, not this church. But people knew that it was through the yieldedness of this church. May God help us to be this kind of church in our service for God. Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, we thank you for the revelation that we have in your word. Lord, what a confidence to know that your precious spirit moved this man of God to write these things, to highlight the events in the life of this church, to highlight these characteristics. And Lord, he's going to reveal so much more of your mind to us. But Lord, I pray that we would not let escape the urgency to all churches that we would desire to have this kind of love, this kind of excitement, this kind of zeal, regardless of the difficulties it causes us. We're not just talking about time. We're not just talking even about energy. We're talking about livelihood. We're talking about life. That these people put at risk because they put you first. God, I pray that we would consider this. We have been called to love you with our whole heart, soul, mind, strength. Help us to love you that way. Lord, help us not to love ourselves or anything else more than you. That we might live lives that would reflect that kind of love. We can't do it without you, Father. We recognize our infirmities. We are so selfish at times. We are so prideful. We are lazy. Lord, we don't want to put forth that kind of effort because we've become accustomed to our comfort zones. But I pray, Father, that you would work a great work in our midst where you would break our wills. Lord, that if necessary, you would break our hearts so that we would turn it all over to you. We need you, Lord. We love you. We pray that as we come before you in prayer, that your precious spirit would pray with us. That, Lord, we would pray in accordance with your will. And, Lord, that you would answer these requests for your glory according to your purpose. And we ask it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.